Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he gathers so many people from so many different places together, not least here at St. John's itself and in our congregation. Please help us to think through all the more what it means to trust in him and what that means for our life together. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, friends, another year almost been and gone. In fact, 2 years have just sort of, haven't they, plowed through. And here we are now at Advent. Advent is that season of the church year. In fact, it's the first season of the church year. So today is New Year's Day for Christians. Happy New Year, Christian. Advent is that season of the church year where we think about and we prepare for the coming of Jesus. That, of course, is what the word Advent means. It means coming or arrival from the Latin. Fun fact for you there. Now, traditionally, that means that the church is focused on one of two arrivals of Jesus. Jesus has two arrivals, doesn't he? The first is his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas. And the second casts our mind not backwards, but forwards to his second coming. That's his next arrival, when he will return in great glory to make all things new. What a wonderful day that's going to be. And Advent, therefore, allows us to stop and think a little bit and to geek out, if you want, around some of these things, and especially some of the more curious or surprising aspects of these great truths, and especially if I'm deciding what the sermon series ought to be. And I've decided this year we're going to do that by exploring the theme of Jesus for the world. Jesus for the world. Now, I guess at first rush, that statement, Jesus for the world, doesn't seem to be so curious or surprising, really. After all, surely we take it for granted, don't we, that Jesus is indeed for the whole world. But if you stop to think about it a little more, you actually see there is a very great surprise there for many people. In particular, there is this conundrum that's at the heart of Jesus's identity. So think about this. Think about what we're going to see and read together over the Christmas period. We're going to see the angel Gabriel tell Mary that the child conceived within her is to, to sit on the throne of David, that is the king of Israel. The Magi who come to Herod, they come looking for, quote, the king of the Jews. And then even as Jesus hangs on the cross later on, above him, where the charge would normally be written, is that plain statement, Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. And so as you read through the Old Testament, you see, don't you, that it is first and foremost a story about one nation, about Israel, about the Jews. So you have in the Bible the story of Israel culminating in the story of Israel's great king. And yet here we are, as Jesus's people, with few, if I dare say it, no Jews amongst us. So how does Israel's king, how does the Jewish king end up being for the whole world? What has changed 2,000 years ago when Jesus came the first time? Well, the answer is actually quite striking. The answer you have here in Galatians 3 is quite striking. What changed 2,000 years ago? Paul's answer is actually nothing at all. Nothing at all. Jesus for the world was not a surprise. Not a change of plans, no shift of gear, no fresh start to things. Jesus for the world was always the plan, always the only plan, and over these next 4 weeks of Advent, we're actually going to remind ourselves of this wonderful truth. Now, we're going to do something that we're going to do several times together this morning, and it's this. Look around the room. Will you do that for me? Will you look around the room and look at the extraordinary mixture of people we have here from so many tribes and peoples and nations, all gathered together by Jesus. Whenever we speak to politicians locally, we do remind them that there is no greater gathering in this electorate of people from such a wide variety of places as the church itself. All gathered by Jesus, and this, we're going to see, was always the plan, which means that we, in our wonderful variety, we were always the plan. Now, why is this so important to be clear on? Well, because if we're not clear on it, we end up making some pretty terrible mistakes. And you see one of those awful mistakes in the reading today from Galatians 3. Thank you, Justin, for reading for us. Now, I'm quite pumped to share with you that Galatians is going to be one of the books that we'll preach all the way through next year. So I'm not going to go into too much detail now, but what you need to know here is that as Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he's addressing the great damage that is being done by a group of what we might call Judaizers. That is to say, we've got false teachers who are insisting that for Gentiles, that's non-Jews, to be saved, they have to become like Jews. So in their mind, Jesus might be for the whole world, but the whole world needs to be Jewish. And being Jewish means keeping the Mosaic law and other observances such as circumcision. So let's pick up Paul's response to them. Let's pick it up at verse 5 of Galatians 3. Do look at it with me, and let's read on. So again I ask, says Paul, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law or by believing what you heard? So there is a question that actually each one of us needs to answer along with the Galatians. On what basis do any of us who are Christians, on what basis did we become Christians, and on what basis do we continue as Christians? And Paul lays out for us two options. You see them there, don't you, in verse 5. The first option is works of the law, and the other is believing what we heard. So what is our lifeblood as Christians? What is our every breath? What is the sustenance that keeps us going every day, every hour, every minute? Is it works of the law? Is it something that we must do? Is it some good work pleasing to God? Is it perhaps some religious observance carried out to the best of our ability? Is that what we think God is looking for to keep us in the kingdom? Is it that? Or is it, verse 5, believing what you heard? And what we heard is quite clear. It's actually there in verse 1, isn't it, of our reading. So he says, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So here's our choice. Good works or religious observance, or simply trusting in the gospel, the good news of the death of Jesus on the cross and everything else that comes with it. Well, the Judaizers in Galatia had a very clear answer to that question. Works of the law. Being Jewish. That's what you need to keep doing, they would say. So Paul counters them with a genius move. This is an absolute slap down. It's absolutely brilliant. Now, let me share with you something that's happening in my life. I am very excited because in 10 days' time, I finally am going to have my long delayed by COVID citizenship interview and test. Who's done that here in the room, by the way? Who's done that interview and test? Anybody here? Just me. Oh, yeah, hello, sir. Yeah, absolutely. I can share with you what it was like afterwards. Now, I have been learning about all things Australian in preparation, because there is this test you have to do, whether you're an OCCA or not, right? And one of the things I've been swatting up on is the great Australian examples, right? So what's classically Australian, okay? So for example, who in our history above all exemplifies Australian cricket? Don Bradman, right? I mean, it's not hard. That's the answer, we all know it, right? Let's try something a bit different. What is the classic political drama that Australia, what's the one moment of classic political drama in Australia? Dismissal of Whitlam, that's right, absolutely. The dismissal of Whitlam, the Governor General sacking the Prime Minister. All right, let's try another one. What's the classic, iconic Australian cake to serve at Mornington? Lamington. What do you say? Pavlova, that's New Zealand, everyone knows that. Pavlova is as Australian as Russell Crowe, right? See? I know. The Lamington. You just need to know it. You don't need to like it. Like coconut on the outside. No. Anyway, you get how it works, right? There are just some really classic, obvious examples you'll go to every time. It works the same in Judaism. For the Jews of Jesus and Paul's day, and even still today, there is one man above all who exemplifies Judaism. The classic Jew, the iconic Jew, was Abraham. So Paul goes to Abraham as his great example. You want people to be Jewish, says Paul. Well, let's see what the uber-Jew Abraham actually did. So, let's ask the same question. Was Abraham, the original Jew, was he saved by works of the law or by faith? And the answer is really clear. You see it there in verse 6. So, he says, so also Abraham, quote, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, that is a quote from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 6. It's actually one of those absolutely key verses in the Old Testament that you should know. And what do we learn here? Well, it's close to the beginning of Abraham's story. So right from the beginning, Abraham, we learn, was a man saved by faith. He believed God. The language there is of trusting. And it was credited to him as righteousness. God went, right, I now see you as righteous, in a right standing in front of me. Now, do you see his argument here? See, the Judaizers argue that you need works to be saved. You need to be a good Jew and have works. But the original Jew, Abraham, was saved by faith, by trusting in the promise of God, and categorically not by works, and certainly not by works of the law. I mean, when Paul writes to the Romans, he goes, how can Abraham be saved by works of the law? The law wasn't even given until hundreds of years later. You can't be saved by a thing that doesn't even exist. No, he was saved by faith. So, the Judaizers are right. They're right that we need to be like the great Jew Abraham. They're just wrong about what that looks like. So, read on with Paul. Verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith, so the faith word again, it just means trust, rely on. Those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, that is, declare to be right, the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So, those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. How good's that? Now, again, let's just be really clear on what's going on here. Let's just unpack it and see exactly what he's arguing about this bit of scripture back in Genesis 12. First, note the intent of the bit of scripture that he is quoting. See what he says, verse 8. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Scripture foresaw. It's a way of saying that in the Bible, this was seen and described and promised well in advance. And what was it? It was that you and I, again, look around the room, look at the incredible diversity here. It was seen and described and promised well in advance that you and I, from all over the world, Gentiles, a lot of us, not a Jew in the building, that we would be justified by faith, by believing, by trusting, and not by works. So the theologians speak of justification by faith, and justification by faith alone, by which they mean not by works. Promised way ahead of time. Now, how far ahead was it promised? Well, the quote here at the end of verse 8, all nations will be blessed through you. That was from our other reading, wasn't it, in Genesis 12. And there we see, again, famous verses, Genesis 12, 1-3. You really do want to kind of grapple with them. And there you see the very first promises that God made to Abraham, as he was then called. His name is later changed to Abraham. Let's remind ourselves of those again, Genesis 12, verse 1. And listen, it is a recurring theme you hear. Here we go, Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And of course, Abraham goes, doesn't he? He goes from what is basically deep in the south of modern-day Iraq, all the way around what we call the Fertile Crescent, up through Assyria, and then down to what today is the land of Israel. So Abraham, the first Jew, the original Jew, the Jew, Abraham goes in answer to these promises. He trusts the promises and he acts upon them. And if you look at those three verses, we do see one repeated word, don't we? Blessed. It's a powerful word. It speaks of God being good to someone, of showering them with the very best that is on offer. To bless someone here is to do something marvelous for them. And God says to Abraham, as the climax of his great promises, all peoples of earth will be blessed through you. all peoples on earth. So that is no small thing, is it, promise to Abraham? No small promise, not by a long shot. I mean, consider for a moment now how Paul actually describes this moment. Do you remember how he described it? Look at verse 8 with me again. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So this great promise is what Paul calls the gospel in advance. Now that ought to make us stop and think, right? Because I'm pretty sure if as you walked in this morning, if I'd have said to you, just really quickly, just describe the gospel for me, we would have lots to say. Right, lots to say, for example, about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We'd want to mention forgiveness of sins, or the hope of new life, or the world to come, or the love of God expressed in the kindness of Jesus, and so on. But I wonder how many of us, if we were asked that question, would answer, oh, the gospel is that the whole world is blessed. Probably not many of us would have described it in those terms. But that's how the apostle describes it here. It's not, obviously, they're not the only way we can describe the gospel, but it's certainly a good way, and it's an important way at this moment. And you see, here is the point that Paul is making to the Galatians. The false teachers, the Judaizers, could not be more wrong. They could not be more mistaken. To be a follower of Jesus needs nothing more than to trust in him, to trust in his death upon the cross on our behalf and all that comes with it. To be one of God's people is to be saved by faith, not works, no matter who we are, whether we are Jew or Gentile. And it was always that way. It's been that way since Abraham, the very first Jew. But more than that, it's been that way because it was always God's plan that his true people would not simply be a nation of Jews descended from Abraham and defined by following the Mosaic law, but a people gathered out of all the nations who would be blessed through Abraham and thereby become his true children. Now, it does raise the question, doesn't it? Well, how are we blessed through Abraham? Now, Paul does answer that question in Galatians, and we're going to look at it in much more detail next year as we preach through the letter. For now, let me summarize his argument. His argument is summarized in one word. You know what that word is? Jesus. Right? There's a surprise for you. Over the next section of Galatians, Paul will show us how Jesus deals with the law by taking on its curse in himself so we can be blessed. And he'll also show us that Jesus is the ultimate descendant. He actually uses the language seed of Abraham. So the promises made to Abraham pass down and through him. And we're going to look at those things in more detail next year. It's going to be a lot of fun. But for now, I want to spend the rest of our time together thinking a little bit more about what difference this all makes for us. Okay? Now, it must at the very least make the same difference it made for the Galatians, right? In Galatia, the first application is obvious. They must be people who live out this principle of justification by faith and not by works. So the Judaizers have to go, and with them the legalism that they preach. It is a false gospel. It has the words of the gospel, but it is a false gospel that cannot save, says Paul. Nothing saves us or keeps us saved other than simple faith, trusting in Jesus. But what will that look like? How is that expressed? I think it's fair to say that there's probably nobody here this morning who would promote salvation by works. At least I don't think so. Anybody want to run that line? Didn't think so, okay. But we do need to consider what the thin edge of the same wedge would look like. So let's think about this principle a little bit more. Let's think a little bit more about how Paul has described this. The apostle tells us that the principle of justification by faith alone goes hand in hand with the promise of the gospel in advance that all nations will be blessed through Abraham. All nations. So, think about that. There is something, therefore, in the fact that the church is the gathering of people from all nations that is actually a core expression of this great truth of justification by faith alone. Or let me put it the other way around. According to Jesus' apostle, if we genuinely affirm that we are justified by faith and not by works, then we will wholeheartedly embrace the principle of a church made out and expressing the fact that we are of all nations. See, it works like this. The Judaizers say, in order to be one of Jesus' people, you must limit yourself to a certain sort of behavior. And for them, it's Jewish-shaped. That's the classic example, right? But justification by faith says you don't need to be limited to certain patterns of behavior in that way. It's for everybody. Do you see the difference? Now, they've made Judaism the defining nature of what it means to be a Christian, but is it possible we make other things that are our expression of who we are, our defining mark of what it means to be a Christian? You see, justification by works in Galatia tried to paint the church with a single color of expression. Justification by faith is delighted with the multicolored spectrum of the church of all nations. And so here is our danger. Again, there will be nobody in this place who insists on Judaism. But we may yet fall into the trap of painting in only one color, of accidentally, or even, God forbid, deliberately seeking to conform each other, or refusing to step out of a particular expression or culture or whatever it is. And that then effectively becomes a new law, a new work which we impose on fellow Christians. And at this point, of course, the principle extends beyond ethnicity. It does include ethnicity, but it includes things like age, habits, class, background, styles of worship, whatever they may be. There are so many things that distinguish us one from another, aren't there? So again, stop for a moment. Look around the room. Think about who it is that gathers here every week. Now, I wonder if we need to carefully ask ourselves an important question. Is it possible I place a boundary on the expression of my Christian life or impose it upon somebody else that prevents me from enjoying this full expression of a core gospel truth? See, this is difficult for us, right? Because it is very typical behavior for us to gravitate towards those who are very much like us. I mean, birds of a feather stick together. But the aviary that is the church is full of every different type of bird. Do you see the challenge here? So I have prayed that we will each ask ourselves this difficult question. What is my part in this? It ought to impact every part of our church life together and how we engage with it. Now, as a leadership, I'm sure we're not perfect at that, but at the same time, I hope you see a deliberate effort to put this into practice. Let me give you one example, which is very familiar to many of you, about how we seek to put this into practice and how, with a couple of you over the years, not just in this congregation, but in other congregations, we've had a little bit of attention because we've urged you to grapple with this a little bit harder. This, for example, is why we're so keen that our growth groups are as mixed as possible, even though it's harder work to get those groups going, right? Now, why do we gently urge that? Why do we gently encourage that to happen? It's not because we want to break up long-standing friendships. Of course not. Or how could we anyway? Those friendships will last, won't they? They should last. It's not because we just want to make things more difficult. Believe you me, I don't sit down and go, I know what will really annoy that person. I'll put them in that growth group. And let's just sit back and watch what happens. No, of course it's not that we do that. Far from it. We insist upon it and we gently encourage it because it's important, because the gospel demands it. Again, look around the room. You see, something quite wonderful is happening here at St. John's, right? Something quite wonderful is happening. We are an incredible church full of a wonderful variety of people, not just ethnicity in variety, but ages and backgrounds and all these different sort of things, right? But I do wonder if at times there are moments when we kind of fight it. We fight it because it's actually a little bit too hard to get out of the place where I'm comfortable to be with other Christians because they're different to me. And we fight it even despite our deeper gospel convictions, right? Let me give you one example of how I do it regularly. Because I've been trying to think, it feels like I'm having a go, right? And I don't want to be that way. So let me just tell you one thing that works for me. It's a bit of a silly example, but also I hope you can see how it functions. I'm a bit of an old man now. I'm going to be 48 at my next birthday, right? So I know there are people older than me in the room. That's their issue. 5 p.m. church, right? At the end of the day, at 5 p.m., they often meet together to eat. Now, I've got to say, as an old man, having preached 4 times during the day and probably done 1 or 2 other things on a Sunday, I'm pretty tired, right? And also, the introvert that I am is pretty much done with people by about 8:05 in the morning. So, that moment where we go, all right, let's hang around and eat together, I know, is a brilliant moment of gospel expression, because we're all justified by faith no matter what our background, so that brings us together. But introverted, emotionally stunted, tired 48-year-old David is an old man and he just wants to go home, because that's more comfortable for me. So I'll not hang out with these kids who are a different age to me, or I'll not make the effort to stretch out of what's comfortable for me and safe for me to be with them, and I miss out. Now if you say to David, do you deny justification by faith alone? No, that's the doctrine on which the church stands or falls, says Luther, right? You know me, I'm hardcore Protestant. But actually, what have I done? I have effectively denied it, haven't I? Unwittingly, unknowingly, well, until I actually think about it. And as well, maybe we soothe our consciences as well. I know I do this as well, and I go, that's just the way I am. That's just the way it's always been. But as I read the scripture today, I realize that's not simply true, is it? Because that's not always the way it's always been. The way it's always been is laid out here in Genesis 12. The way it's always been is all nations will be blessed through you, not just the ones that are like you, Abraham. So my goal here today, however, it's not to give the harsh word. Please forgive me if it's been a little bit too harsh. However, if you feel convicted at this moment, then that may very well be the Spirit at work. My goal actually is to do what we want to do every week, which is to get you excited once more about the great, wonderful truth of the gospel of justification by faith of all nations in Jesus. That gospel declared long in advance, way back to Abraham. That gospel which brings us all together out of every nation on earth under one Lord Jesus Christ. It is an amazing gospel. This gospel is shouted out every time every single one of us walks through the doors of this place with our different passports and skin color and languages and traditions and cultures and taste in cakes. And yet, it is a gospel that sends us out as well and urges us to express it with great joy and fully with gladness and deep conviction. See, the beauty as well of this gospel is that if we have failed in the past to express it properly in this regard, and I'm sure we all have, the beauty of this same gospel is that there is boundless forgiveness at the cross of Jesus, and there is an unlimited resource in his Spirit to live out our common identity as children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, the Gentile, who God called to be the first Jew so that all nations might be blessed through him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Advent is this time, isn't it, for thinking hard about what it means for Jesus to have come and for Jesus to come again. And this Advent, we're reminding ourselves that Jesus came for the world, for us, for all of us, despite how different we are from one another. And that wasn't an afterthought. That was the original plan. You and I together in this place, so amazingly different, was the original plan. That's the gospel, preached in advance through Abraham and lived out by faith by each one of us here together in all that wonderful difference. Let's pray. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Father, we thank you that we are justified by faith and not by any other aspect, certainly not by who we are or what we do. And we thank you that this is a place where you have brought together so many of the nations, but not just ethnically, you've brought us from different places. We are different ages and backgrounds and cultures and tastes and sensibilities and personalities and all the different things that make us, one would think, so different to one another. And yet you have called us all to be children of Abraham by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, renew in us a great confidence in this wonderful truth that we are justified by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him there is free forgiveness of sins, the past dealt with and the future secure. And help us now by your Spirit to live that out amongst our family here at St. John's and our community here at 11 o'clock. Help us to be more aware than ever before of how we stop ourselves from being with one another, or even stop each other from being with us, by boundaries that we set up, by being unwilling to step outside these things that define us and make us different from one another. Renew in us a sense of the goodness of your gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ and our common status as children of Abraham together. And we pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.